Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm departing from my series, obviously, in 1 Thessalonians, because next Sunday I would be preaching a Memorial Day sermon. Last Sunday, Mother's Day, I preached a Mother's Day sermon. To interrupt that with one message in 1 Thessalonians would interrupt things, and I couldn't continue. So I've decided I'm going to do something different today, and obviously something different next Sunday. Because yesterday was a day that celebrates something here in the United States that very few people acknowledge anymore. Saturday, May 20th, 1950, was the first observance of this day. It was Armed Forces Day. World War II had just ended less than 5 years earlier. And it used to be that the Army, the Navy, the Air Force would have their own day. They would have Army Day, Air Force Day, Navy Day. And in 1950, they combined those branches and said, we're just going to have an Armed Forces Day. Now, the Marines acknowledge it, but they still have their own that they still recognize. It was a day for the military to show their equipment and to honor and acknowledge the people who are currently enlisted in the armed forces in the United States. By showing off the equipment and showing off the men who are currently enlisted, they wanted to demonstrate our readiness. So yesterday, May 16th, was Armed Forces Day. It's celebrated annually on the third Saturday of May. Armed Forces Week begins on the second Saturday of May and ends on the third Sunday of May, which is today. It's a day that tends to be overlooked for the more popular and commercialized Memorial Day that follows. On that day, 65 years ago, General Omar Bradley, you'll recognize his name as one of the generals in World War II, he said this, "The heritage of freedom must be guarded as carefully in peace as it was in war. Vigilance, not appeasement, is the byword of living freedoms." A year later, on the next Armed Forces Day, General Bradley said this, "Real security lies in the prevention of war, and today that hope can come only through adequate preparedness." We need to be at all times prepared for war. As a nation, we need to realize there are wicked, evil men and wicked, evil nations against whom we need to be prepared for war. And it's interesting, it's encouraging when our armed forces show off and demonstrate their readiness. It not only shows us that we're ready, it shows the enemy we're ready. But unfortunately, our nation has become a nation whose leaders are interested in appeasement, not in confrontation. And that same kind of an attitude has infiltrated the church. Appeasement, toleration, rather than ready for confrontation. Ready or prepared to do battle. So I want to make this application spiritually because Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Folks, our battle is not what Islam claims. It's not something where we are going to fight a physical battle with somebody. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, as soon as I go from the physical Armed Forces Day to the spiritual, people in their minds begin to yawn. Because you'd rather hear a lot of illustrations about armed forces and so forth, but when it comes to the spiritual battle, all of a sudden, you turn the speaker off. Why? Because it's not real to them. Because you perhaps don't really believe in a devil. You don't really believe in the master terrorist. who is seeking to devour you. But that's why this message, to be prepared to do spiritual battle with the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Folks, to be prepared to do spiritual battle with the devil, God here exhorts us to number one, verse 8, be alert. Be alert. You know of some who have been in the military where they have something called, "Oh, I had to go on alert." My brother-in-law used to be the boom operator for these refueling planes. And I remember when he was in the Air Force, he sometimes couldn't come to some kind of a family gathering or maybe even sometimes a church service because he said, "Well, I'm on alert this weekend." That meant that they had to be ready on a moment's notice. In fact, they would practice this where they would give a drill and all of a sudden the guys would have to run out to their airplanes, get in and get off the ground in a certain amount of time. Because an attack could take place at any moment. And they had to be on alert. I'm saying that among Christians, we are not really on alert as we ought to be. Two words talk about being alert. Be sober, be vigilant. I want to look at those two words because these both have to do with your attitude. This is your state of mind. Let's look at that little phrase, be sober. If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter and look at verse 13, you will see that being alert or being sober is associated with something. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is something that you've got to look into the culture of the ancient world to understand what this is saying. Because they would gird up their loins. That is, they would bind up their robes, their flowing robes, and they would tuck it into their belt so that they could run to get the robe out of the way of somebody who's going to run. That was girding up the loins. Well, here it says, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, bind up the waist of your attitude. Gird up the loins of your mind, your reasoning process. So girding up the loins was a sign of readiness to aid in the free movement of legs and body, of the mind, to free ourselves of distractions, those things that would impede our thinking. Do you think there's anything that impedes the thinking of people today when it comes to spiritual things? Do you think there's any kind of distraction that would make them think, well, everything's okay? That would take you off alert? That would make you think there is no devil? That would make you think that we don't have to do battle? What would you do if you thought the world was about to end? As people did on September the 11th, 2001, who were stranded in the floors above the flaming building. What do you think was on their mind? The Super Bowl? Their best football team? The house or the car that they wanted to buy? All kinds of distractions. I'll tell you what, when you're in a situation like that, you gird up the loins of your mind. And folks, if we knew the seriousness of the battle that we are in, we would take this exhortation and we would gird up the loins of our mind. But we're getting soft. And we're getting distracted. Go back to chapter 4, verse 7, and you'll see But the apostle says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, what? Sober and watch unto prayer. Folks, if your world was about to collapse, you would not be thinking about anything other than that which is ready on your mind. Only the important things would come to mind. So sober thinking is thinking that is ready for an attack at any time. And you have an adversary, the devil, who is ready to attack you at any time. But you come to church and say, well, I can come to church because he won't attack there. Oh, you better believe he will. The noun form of that verb, be sober, has the idea of being clear-headed. You see, the devil so easily causes us to fall because we're absorbed with things that really do not matter. We are drunk with the things of this world. Folks, be alert regarding your attitude. We should be clear-headed. Number two, regarding our attitude, we need to be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant is the second word. It's the same word Jesus used in Mark 14:38 when he left his disciples and said, I'm going to go pray yonder in the garden. And he said this, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. And he came back and found his disciples sleeping. But he had said, watch ye. That's the same verb as used here that says, be vigilant. But we're like the disciples. We too, in time of a crisis like Jesus was in, we tend to fall asleep. What is the state of mind the Lord most finds us in? I would have to say it's probably the opposite of watching, because one of the reasons we give into temptation is we're not watching. We're not vigilant. But know this, Jesus said, that if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Literally, he would have been awake and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The kind of a frame of mind we must have if you know a thief is planning to come and to rob you. I've often thought of this. If I knew somebody was coming to rob me in my home, if somehow I had the knowledge that some guy was going to come to rob me, I would not be able to sleep that night. I would be staying awake. And by the way, if you ever try to come and do that, I'll just let you know right up front, there's something awaiting you. If I know you're coming, I'm a strong believer in the Second Amendment. And you'll become a believer too. But if I just go to sleep, knowing somebody's coming, you'd say, you're a fool. And I would say, you're right. But the word here is to watch, to be vigilant. It's the difference in getting up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom or when you hear a loud noise. You may not remember going to the bathroom the next morning, but if you heard a loud noise, you're wide awake, aren't you? I had just moved into an apartment across from the campus of Bob Jones when I came on staff. And the roommate, they had put up these styrofoam beams on the ceiling to cover some expansion joints in the ceiling. And, you know, being a guy, you thought, well, that's kind of cool. You know, they got these beams. They were styrofoam. And I remember I had just moved in. I was laying in bed one night, and all of a sudden, this crash. You know what it's like when you're awakened in the middle of the night? I mean, you're just wide awake, just that. I wish I could get up in the morning sometimes like that. And there, I went out into the room, and one of those beams had fallen. That's a lot different than when, you know what? I've got to go get a drink of water or something. I can go get a drink of water at night, go back to bed, and not even remember it the next morning. But I'll tell you something. When you're awakened with something like that, you remember it. Folks, it's the word be vigilant. It's the difference between an airplane flying overhead on Monday, September the 10th, and on Tuesday, September 11th. You didn't even think about the airplanes flying overhead on September the 10th. But I'll tell you something, after September 11th, I remember going to one of the boys' football games out at Montfort Park, and I remember there was one little airplane, this was later that week, 5 or 6 days later, or may have even been a couple of weeks later, and I remember an airplane flying over, and I remember watching everybody look up. Folks, that's being vigilant. And that's what we're exhorted to do as Christians. Why? Well, it's not only regarding our attitude, it's regarding our adversary. And here's what the apostle says, be soberly, be vigilant, because. Why? Your adversary, the devil. Now see, there's some people who don't even believe in a devil. They would be the same people who don't believe in a hell. Oh, they believe in heaven, they may even believe in God, but they don't believe in a hell, they don't believe in a devil. Folks, the devil is just as real as hell, and hell is just as real as the devil. Hell is just as real as heaven. Heaven is just as real as hell. There is a place called hell to which men will be thrown into for all eternity. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ and His gift of salvation. There is a real heaven, which is a gift of God to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. There is a real devil. Look at his title. He is called your adversary. Your adversary, the devil. Your enemy, your appointment. Now, you've got to know your adversary. If you're going to play somebody in football, when the boys played football, they would study the other team. They would watch film about the other team. They were to be ready for the adversary. What kind of movements does he make? What does he do? What is his specialty? What is his strength and what is his weakness? And I'm going to capitalize on those things. And I remember the boys talking about this, especially when Barrick and Jesse were playing side by side as linemen. And they would discuss how they were going to get this guy. They would study the adversary. Folks, we need to study the adversary. I'm not saying to immerse ourselves in the study of him, but to at least know him. Because we have an enemy. Paul puts it this way in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26. He says, the devil sets traps, because he talks about the snare of the devil. And he is still in the business of setting traps. To catch a mouse, you have to design a trap that will do it. The devil is not to be underestimated. And the terrorists in this world are not to be underestimated. The problem is we do underestimate our adversary. And that's why we're not sober. That's why we're not awake. Notice this title is adversary. He is also called the devil, which literally means slanderer. One who slanders you to somebody else. It's put this way in Revelation 12:10. He's called the accuser of our brethren. You make one little slip and the devil's there, wagging his finger saying, see, he claims to be a Christian. And he slanders you. His third title, or the third thing he's called in this verse, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. He is as a roaring lion. Therefore, you can study what a lion does. You can see that he does the same thing. And we wrongly think that you'll know that he's coming because you're going to hear his roar. Well, let's study a smaller cat, because they're all the same in the way they do things. I love watching cats when they're about to pounce on their prey. Have you ever watched them? It's awesome. They crouch. Every muscle tenses. Their tail twitches a little bit. And they sneak, crouched. It's like they're watching this mouse. And they're as silent as anything. And they take one little step and one foot may be up in the air before they slowly let it down. Then pounce on the mouse. You don't hear him coming. The mouse didn't hear him coming. Lions are the same way. You watch them and they crouch, ready to devour the prey. And somehow we think that, you know, when the devil comes, we're going to know it. He's going to make himself known because he's like a roaring lion. Well, when does the lion roar? The roar does not take place before he has the prey, it's after. Be alert about your adversary's title. He is the adversary. He's the devil. He is as a roaring lion. Not only regarding your adversary's title, but his territory. Notice what it says, he walketh about. I read what Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld said the week of 9/11. He said this, the terrorists who are attacking our way of life do not have armies, navies, or air forces. They do not have capitals. They do not have high-value targets that the typical weapons of war can go in and attack. They're in apartments, and they're using laptops, and they're using cell phones, and they are functioning in the shadows, not out front. You see, the enemy isn't only across the sea or in another land. He's right here in our country. And they're saying that right now there are sleeper cells of ISIS right here in our country. Their territory is no longer that they're in that country. We're here. They're among us. I remember after 9/11, the boys were really small and they asked me, they said, so, where are the terrorists? Because they say they're right here in the United States. And I said, they're right here and they could be in our neighborhood. Where's the devil, folks? He's walking about. He's got his churches. He's got his false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul gave this warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Therefore, you know what he says next? Watch, be vigilant. They're going to come right into your own churches. And we've had some here. Just like there was one among the 12 disciples of Jesus. Judas Iscariot. Are you saying that we should be suspecting, you may ask? And I say yes, in the sense mentioned here, be sober, be vigilant. You want to think the best of everybody. You do. But I'll tell you, when I get on an airplane, even today, I'm very careful. I'm looking at people. I'm watching people. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God, through Moses, is even warning them to watch out about the members of your own family. Read it sometime, Deuteronomy 13. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly. By the way, who was it who tempted Who tempted Jesus and said, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. I am not going to let this happen to you. Simon Peter. And Jesus had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. In Job 1, verse 7, and Job 2:2, the question is posed to the devil. Whence comest thou? The answer? From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Yeah, the same one that Peter says he walketh about. Seeking whom he may devour. Be alert about your adversary's territory. And then, thirdly, be alert about his terror. Where do you think terrorists get their ideas? They get it from their master, the devil. Why don't we perceive the devil as a threat? Because it says, look again at verse 8, seeking. He is seeking. Terrorists are always seeking for any way to destroy. They formulate for months, perhaps years before they strike. He is seeking whom he may devour. That word devour is used in Hebrews 11:29 in a different way. It's translated differently. Let me read you that verse. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. It's translated drowned. Let's read it that way. Here in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, whom he may drown. It literally means to drink up. Satan wishes you to think that he's your friend so that he can take advantage of you and swallow you up. That would tend to make us worry, wouldn't it? But see, let's back up a couple of verses. Go back to verses 6 and 7 of this same chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he has already addressed the worry part. We're not to worry, folks. I cast all my care upon him because he cares for me. But that doesn't negate the fact that I need to be sober, be vigilant, because I need to know my adversary. So we need to be alert about our adversary's terror. So be alert. We need to be alert. And then secondly, verses 9 to 11, we need to be firm. This is how we deal with him once we recognize him. Be firm, number one, in your stance. It says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist is the same word withstand, the same word used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's done by first submitting to God. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, there is no room for pacifists in the battle against the devil. Cowardice never wins against the devil. But resistance is effective. We need to resist him. I remember reading somebody talking about how we were going to fight the battle against the terrorists after 9/11. And almost jokingly, they said, well, we'll need to implement one of two military models. Number one, bomb a few goat herder tents to show up on the 11 o'clock news. Or number two, issue an ultimatum, and if not met, bomb the perpetrators and their state suppliers into the next galaxy. That's resisting. Folks, we know that's what it requires to deal with terrorists, and yet we tiptoe in dealing with sin and the devil. Now, the Bible says resist him. Be firm in your stance. Secondly, be firm in your perseverance. Notice it says resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast, firm, solid. But notice it doesn't just say be steadfast. It says be steadfast in something. In what? In the faith. I am not steadfast in my own resolve or my determination, but in the faith. That is firm dependence on God. Thirdly, be firm in your knowledge. Look at the next verse. Or the last part of that verse, 9. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So be firm in your knowledge about your brethren. What must you know about your brethren? That you're not alone in this struggle. Remember how 9/11 brought our country together? And everybody said, you know, we're in this together. And that's the importance of a local church. And being involved and becoming a member of a local church where you can say, you know what, I need encouragement. Boy, I need to come. You come together on Wednesday night and you pray together and all of a sudden you're encouraged. It takes a lot to get here because you're tired like everybody else. But you come and you're encouraged. Know your brethren. Sometimes Christians think that they're the only ones suffering. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament who thought he was all alone? He was all by himself? Elijah said, oh, I'm the only one taking a stand today, and sometimes that's the way I feel. Anybody else feel like that ever? I feel like I'm the only one. You feel that way when you go to work and everybody else is cussing. It's the way you feel when you go to school and everybody else is involved in all kinds of things that are wrong. You feel that way wherever you go. I'm the only one. I trust you don't feel that way when you come to Westside Baptist Church. I trust you feel encouraged because here's folks who are taking the same stand, withstanding the same way I am. So have a knowledge about your brethren. But lastly, be firm in your knowledge about your God. Notice what it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace. The God of all grace. In other words, He gives us more than we deserve. We don't deserve the eternal glory that it talks about, that He has called us unto. But that's exactly what He has called us into. There are some men here who fought in the Vietnam War, and I appreciate their service. But I think our country needs to apologize to those men for not letting them fight. God does not call us into a Vietnam War that we have no chance of winning. He knows the war is going to be won. He does not call you to do what He has not already done. He has already overcome, so can you. Our victory, folks, is against the master terrorist, the devil, and it's as good as done. And we're reading about it in Revelation. But first, you've got to realize something that it says here in verse 10. After something has taken place. After what? After that ye have suffered a while. After which He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what? Americans are somewhat apathetic regarding the next attack. And it's easy to get that way spiritually. Folks, there's a terrorist among Christians. It's the devil. And we need to be prepared to do battle with him. We need to be alert regarding our attitude. Sober. Vigilant. We need to be alert regarding our adversary. His title. His territory. His terror. And then we need to be firm in our stance. Standing firm in our perseverance, in our knowledge about our brethren, in our knowledge about our God. Therefore, having done all, stand. This is the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 6. You put on the whole armor of God, having done all, you stand. We're seeing people drop like flies all around us. Churches compromising. Churches capitulating. But that's only because the Christians in those churches are doing it, folks. It's not just the pastor. Folks, we have an adversary. Let's be prepared to do battle against him. Father, I pray that we would resist the devil in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are taking place in our brothers everywhere, but also knowing the God of all grace. To you we come and ask for the strength and to keep us right, to keep us doing what is right. May we be sober and vigilant, watching. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you would be convicted this morning perhaps about your lack of vigilance, your lack of being sober, your alertness, and you say, you know what, I'm not as alert as I need to be. God has spoken to me about that. Would you raise your hand and say, I need to be more alert? Yes, many, many hands. Folks, would you just give that to the Lord right now and say, Lord, forgive me for not obeying this injunction that says I need to be alert. Or you may say, you know what? I have not been as firm as I need to be. I've kind of given in a little bit. I'm becoming more tolerant of things that I should not tolerate. God has convicted me about that. Anyone like that? Yes. Yes, many hands. Many hands. Folks, would you give that over to the Lord? Lord, may I be firm. May I be steadfast in the faith. And so, Lord, I pray for these who have raised their hands. Many hands. Lord, sometimes it gets tiring to stand for what is right because so many are capitulating, so many are giving in. Lord, may we not be weary in well-doing, but may we, by your help, by your grace, stand, and having done all, to stand. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnals and turn to 574? This is still under the section on spiritual warfare. And as we sing, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?" I trust that you'll note the words that describe what such an one is. A soldier of the cross is one who has foes to fight, a flood to stem, and one who needs courage to fight the battle. Folks, as we celebrate what our armed forces do for us, may we celebrate today, may we look to the Lord, who is our commander-in-chief. I'm glad we have a commander-in-chief who does not compromise. I'm glad we have a commander-in-chief who is righteous and holy and doesn't give in one bit.